This morning I'm going to be starting a series on the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's always a challenge at Christmas time for a pastor to preach. It's not that there aren't enough passages, it's just, you know, coming up with something that you haven't heard before. And so this morning, this week, we got a newsletter from our fellowship president. And he had these three or four titles about the Lord Jesus Christ that I thought, oh, there it is. There's what I need to be preaching on. So as we think about Christmas over the next four Sundays, we're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we're celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the question I want to ask is, who is he? Who was he? And we're going to be looking at four descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as you can see from the screen, we're going to be looking at Jesus as the Word who speaks. And then in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at him as the light who shines, the door who opens, and the light, the door, what's the third one? I'm drawing a blank. Okay, I'm having a senior's moment. It'll come to me. So today, but I haven't forgotten today's message, so that's the encouraging thing. And let's just turn real quickly to Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, and we'll use that as our scripture passage this morning, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And we know that Luke chapter 10 is a very long description. Luke actually spends quite a bit of time describing the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, we have the account of the angel visit to the shepherds. We'll begin at verse 8. We're going to be focusing on verse 10 and 11. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And it says in verse 10, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold," and that's significant, "fear not, fear not." And it's significant because every time there had been appearance of God prior to this, it was a cause for fear. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But he says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you what? Good news." News. And I want you to think about that in connection with Jesus being the Word who speaks. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Let's pray as we come to God's Word. We'll be focusing this morning on 1 John chapter 1, so you may want to turn there. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing upon the preaching of His Word. Our dear Father, as we come to Your Word this morning, and as we think about Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Word of God, Your message of salvation, the Word of life, Father, how we pray for open ears and ready hearts to receive Your truth. And Lord, as we think about this Christmas season when we mark the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about that little baby in the manger, give us grace, our Father, to see in that infant's face the Word of God, God's message of salvation. The way, the truth, and the life. Open our eyes to see, O God, and help these weak, stammering, feeble lips to proclaim Your most holy word. For we pray it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Well, Jesus is God's message to the world. He is the Word of God. We noted in our study of 1 John, in 1 John 1, 1 and 2, it says there, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands." And what was it that they had done all this to? John describes Him as the Word of life. He is the Word of life. Jesus is the gospel. He is the good news. And, you know, we just talked about the message of the angels to the shepherds. Good tidings, good news, great joy shall be for all people. Good news. And why was good news needed? Why? Why was good news needed? Well, a number of passages. You'll be familiar with Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. There isn't one who is exempt from that statement. Every person who's ever drawn a breath, in fact, every baby that's never come has never come out of the womb, each has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of that sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. And my friends, that gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the good news. 1 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God made him, this Jesus, this one who was born in a manger, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Amazing, amazing, wonder of wonders, that you and I should become the righteousness of God. And so it says in John 1:12, as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. The offer of the gospel is free. It's open to all. Come, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. And what's the result? You will find rest for your souls if you accept that offer. That's the message. Now, Jesus is also the revelation of who God is. Not only is he God's message of salvation, but he is also the revelation of God. Think about Moses in the Old Testament. Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and God told him, Moses, you can't look on me, because if any man looks upon me, he'll die. And why was that? Because of God's absolute holiness and this curse that hung over people until the Lord Jesus Christ came. Think about Isaiah, when he was faced with the glory of God. Where do we find him? Do we find him dancing down the aisle, quacking like a duck and barking like a dog? No, we find Isaiah on his face, prostrate, wailing, woe, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people. Now, in our passage, we are going to look at this verse a little bit later on in John 1:18. It says here, no one has ever seen God. We know why now, right? No one has ever seen God, the one and only God who is at the Father's side, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made him known. Wonder of wonders, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can now see God and live. We can live. Hebrews 1:3 says about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And so when we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we see God. We see God. And so Jesus says in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. My friends, this is amazing news that we can see God. We can see God and live. So, Jesus is God's message of life to the world. He is the word of life. And John chapter 1 unpacks this message. So, turn with me there to John chapter 1. We're going to look in my first point here at verses 1 through 4. And we're going to ask the question, who is the word of God? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Who is this word of God? What is the message? In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now we note that four things here are said about the Word, about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was in the beginning. Number two, the word was with God. Number three, the Word was God. And number four, the Word is or was the life of all persons. And we're going to look briefly at those four things. First of all, the Word was in the beginning. Now, that word When Jesus is described as the Word, that's important. We should take note of that. That's an important title of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look into the Old Testament, we find a number of things about that term. We note that it's a description of God's creative power. You remember what happened in Genesis? God said, He spoke, and what happened? There was light. There was earth. There were trees. There were animals. There were people. God's word is powerful. It's creative. He spoke the world into existence and all that is in it. Think about the Ten Commandments. You know, we use the term the Ten Commandments. Actually, they're the Ten Words. That's actually their title, the Ten Words. And the Ten Words, again, are speaking to this power of God, this glory of God in the Ten Commandments. And that really is, the Ten Commandments is who God is. That's His character. That's His character. And then Revelation. God in the Old Testament gave His word to the prophets, and they spoke as they were led by the Holy Spirit, and people received the word of God, and that word was powerful. It caused things to happen. So Daniel could make prophecies in his book, and years and years later, those prophecies came true because God's word is powerful. So what about healing? It says in Psalm 107 that God sent forth His word and He healed. God's word is powerful. So I'm just scratching the surface here about the word of God. It might be a good opportunity for you this afternoon just to open up your concordance and look through the word in the Old Testament. So God's word in the Old Testament, if I was to summarize, is His self-expression in creation, in revelation, and in salvation. Now, when it says then that Jesus is the Word, we note from our passage that the Word was two things. First of all, the Word was with God. With God. And this points to a personal relationship. And this distinguishes the Word from God. They are two persons enjoying a relationship with one another. And then it says that this Word was God. Not only was the Word with God, but He was God. And this points to the nature or the personality, the personhood of the Word. While the Word is separate from God, at the same time He is God. And then we start going, Tim, you just lost me. That's okay. It's okay to be lost there because, you see, that's the doctrine of the Trinity coming out, and we can't understand that. That's okay, because if we could understand that, God wouldn't be God, right? God's infinitely beyond our ability to comprehend, and we need to stand back in awe and say, yes, Your word is true. So God's ultimate self-expression, we see in the Old Testament the expressions of God, but in the New Testament, God's ultimate expression of Himself is in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's Word, the final Word. Now, it says in our passage that this Word was in the beginning. And something should be twigging in your mind. If you've been a Christian for any period of time, another verse in the Bible should be coming to your minds. What does it say in the very first verse of the Bible? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And that word beginning is a word which means origin. And Genesis 1 teaches us about the beginning or the origin of all things. But it also teaches us that before all things, God was there. And He existed for all eternity past. So we have this phrase about the Word. It says, in the beginning, God, before all things came into existence, God is the source of all things created. Now it says in our second point here that the Word was with God. The Word was with this God. So in John chapter 1 and verse 1, we have that statement, in the beginning was the Word. So before all things came into existence, God and the Word were together in perfect fellowship. And so that's telling us that this Word also had an eternal existence apart from time and history. And chapter 1 and verse 2 of John is a restatement of the fact. It says, He was in the beginning with God. And the truth there is that before anything came to be, Jesus existed with God in perfect communion and fellowship. And you know, as I say that, a picture is coming to my mind. You know, we think about that baby in a manger and being born, and there it is. It's come into existence, and yet it's always existed for eternity past and will for eternity future. Isn't that awesome? To think about that baby in a manger being the eternal God. And that kind of brings us to Isaiah, where we have those amazing descriptions of the Lord Jesus. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Awesome descriptions of our Lord. Well, the third thing it says in this passage about the Word is that the Word was God. The Word was God. The Word shared the same nature as God, yet He was distinct. He was with God, but He was God. And then fourthly, it tells us that the Word was the light of men. The light of men. It says in verse 4, In Him, meaning the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. So, why, that sounds like a strange description. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And what that's teaching us is that the life of Jesus Christ delivers men from darkness, sin, slavery, and ultimately death. His life brings light and life. And how do we receive that? You see, when we come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? His Holy Spirit enters into our lives, and we have the very God dwelling within us. And that God, remember from 1 John, is light. And in Him, there is no darkness. And so when the Holy Spirit comes in, where does the darkness go? It's gone. Now, because of our sin, our remaining sin, we still struggle. And we at times feel like we're in darkness. But my friends, we are no longer in darkness if we're God's people. So in John 8:12, it says, Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, listen to what Jesus' statement here is. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Very similar statement to what we find in John chapter 1 there, right? And then in another passage, John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then John 12:46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Now, we're going to do a separate sermon on what it means for Jesus to be the light, but we just want to touch on that and camp on it very quickly, that this light that is Jesus Christ lights up our life. He removes the darkness when He comes in through salvation by faith. So in summary, the Word was, meaning He existed for all eternity. He was with God, fellowship, communion. He was God, He is divine, and He is life. Now, secondly, what is the work of the Word? What is the work of the Word? Chapter 1 and verse 3 asserts that the Word was God's agent in creation. So, we notice there it says, All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And that's the significance of the in the beginning. Okay? In Genesis 1:1, it says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in John 1:1, John says, In the beginning was the Word. They were both there. Both involved in creation. Now, when I used to work for an insurance company, I was an agent. The insurance company had the products, and it was my job to go out and sell those products. I was an agent. If you go to one of the car dealers in town, that's a franchise. They don't make the cars, they simply sell them. They're agents for the dealers. And in the same way, God is the origin, the sustainer, the power, if you will, and Jesus is the agent through which he creates all that we see and all that is. So positively, our passage tells us that through Jesus, all things were made. And this refers to the act of creation. So if something exists, whatever exists, it was created through Christ. And negatively, it says, without him, nothing was made that has been made. That sounds like a little bit of a complicated way to say it, but basically it's simply saying that nothing exists apart from Christ. And this refers to the state of creation. All that exists does so because Jesus Christ upholds it. So, again, you know, as I'm thinking back to our Christmas story and this little baby in a manger, and I'm thinking, you know, we're looking at him as this helpless little infant. But Hebrews tells us that he upholds the world with his power, by his word. Wow. I'm speechless. I don't know what to say. It just takes my breath away. And, you know, if you start thinking about that, about our Lord Jesus throughout his life and ministry, I'll tell you, it's an awesome, awesome thing. Now, let's go right to the end of his ministry when he's standing before Pilate, and Pilate says to him, don't you know that I have the power of life and death? I can take your life. And what's Jesus doing at that very time? Pilate's life is in his hand. And at any one moment, Jesus could have gone like that, and Pilate would have dropped dead. That's awesome. That's power, my friends. That's power. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it says about this Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship to this created world. It says, for by him, meaning Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. So, everything. Not just the physical world that we see, but even the powers that reign over this world were created by Christ and for Christ. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. He was God and he was with God. And in him all things hold together. What's the glue that's keeping our world from flying apart? It's Jesus. My friends, in that way, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Even though many in this world are going to go to a Christless eternity in hell, Jesus is their Savior because he, right this very moment, he is upholding the world. He is saving the world. Not in an eternal sense, but in a temporal sense. And so it says again in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Let it be, and so it is. And that's the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Word speaks. And as in creation, the Word is the agent in the work of recreation, he is also the work, the creative work in salvation. Just as Jesus was involved in creating the earth and all that there is, Jesus is also involved in salvation, the work of recreation. And we're going to see more of that in upcoming sermon on Jesus as the light which shines. Now, this brings us to our third question, and that is, where is the Word? Where is the Word? Verse 14, we're going to jump ahead a few verses to verse 14, and it says there, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we go to verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So, when it says that the Word became flesh, my friends, this happened at conception. You remember that the Holy Spirit, the angel came to Mary, spoke to her, and said, you shall conceive and bear a son. That moment of conception was supernatural. Mary had no, she was a virgin, she had no relations with a man. Somehow, by a miracle, Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Don't ask me how. I don't know. Okay? That's a miracle. And my friends, this is God's gift to us. Remember what John has already said about this gift. This gift was with God eternally, pre-existent before creation. This gift was with God and shares in the divine nature. He is fully God and fully man. And this gift, through this gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, this infant, all things were made through him, and he is God's instrument of creation and recreation. God spoke and Jesus made. And my friends, there's no exemption. Absolutely, positively, everything that exists because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our scriptures tell us, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is what every person needs. Isaiah 9:2 says that, talks about our natural condition, and he says there in Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness. You see, that's what we are. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we're people walking in darkness. Now, those of you who are Christians, you know that. If you're not a Christian, you might be going, I'm not in darkness. Well, the fact that you're saying that proves that you are. We are in darkness, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. A prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to his people. My friends, we're all looking for the meaning of life. We all want to know what our purpose here is on this earth. We're looking for contentment. We're looking for peace and joy. And, you know, if you're honest with yourself, you know that it's not here. It's not on that flat screen. It's not in that car in the parking lot. It's not in that house. It's not in your job. It's not in your career. It's not to that person you married. Boy, do we ever know that. Yeah, I'm not talking about my wife there. She's wonderful. My friends, this is why Jesus came. This is why he wants to reside in us through his Holy Spirit, so that we experience these realities of joy, peace, contentment, satisfaction. My friends, if you haven't experienced these realities, you do not have the life and the light of Christ within you. Now, our passage tells us that the Word dwelt among us. And that's a really special term, that term dwelt among us. It means, in the original, it means tabernacled. And we don't use that word anymore, tabernacled. You know, tabernacled. What in the world is that? The tabernacle was the tent that God, through which God met with his people Israel as they were traveling from Egypt to the promised land. And for many years after, until the temple was built, that's where God's people met with God. So it points back to the Old Testament place of worship. It's the place of God's presence with his people. And remember that when the way that the people knew that God was present is that a pillar of fire would be over it, or a pillar of cloud, depending on what time of the day and night there was. And you know that when Solomon built the temple, this cloud came down and he filled it. And the priests couldn't go in because it was full of the glory of the Lord. So God's presence means blessing, prosperity, protection, victory. Because remember, God said, you're going to be my people. And if you follow me, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have all the promises of the covenant of living in the land. And then, of course, along with that was God's threat, that if you disobey me, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to depart from you. I'm going to bring trouble upon you. I'm going to discipline you because I'm faithful. And my friends, Jesus is that temple in the New Testament. Just as God dwelt with his people through the tabernacle and the temple in the New Testament, that tabernacle and temple is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our tent. He dwells among us. He is the presence of God with us. And my friends, that's amazing. I don't think we get that. So we don't get it as Christians, and non-Christians especially don't get it. And my friends, part of the suffering of hell is going to be the absolute absence of that blessing, of that presence of God. Something we take for granted. Now that's fodder for another sermon. But let's go on. It says that we have seen his glory. And what glory was it that we saw, that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ? When we look at his life and his ministry, well, we see it in his teaching. We see it in his miracles. We heard it in God's voice at his baptism. This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Peter, James, and John, when they were on the mountain, saw Jesus. You remember that in Philippians chapter 1, it says that when Jesus came to earth, he set aside his glory. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's kind of like Jesus took the veil and went like this. And Peter and James and John are going. Peter was so shocked, he started speaking. We need to build a tent. Okay. And we see it ultimately in Jesus' death and his resurrection, right? And then it says that we have seen his glory. It says, glory is of the only Son from the Father. And that only Son, you know, brings to us that John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:18 describes him as the one who must be believed in order to have eternal life. And 1 John 4:9 describes him as the demonstration of God's love. That's who this Jesus is, the only Son. And it tells us that he's from the Father. He's from the Father. The glory seen in Jesus was the very glory of God. And you know, as I think about that, I'm thinking about Moses. You remember Moses? He said, God, I want you to show me your glory. And of course, we've touched on this already. God said to Moses, well, you can't look on my face, because if you do, you'll die. But I'll show you my afterglow. And what is it that Moses sees? God goes by, Moses is looking at his back, and he sees the glory of the Lord shining from him. And what is it that the word says? The Lord merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Isn't that awesome? My friends, Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is that glory. He is loving. He is kind. He is merciful. He is the love of God for this world. And then it tells us that he's full of grace and truth. Jesus is the embodiment of grace and the truth of God. And this is why the rejection of Christ is such an affront to him. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And what John's doing there is kind of putting these two in contrast with one another. Grace and truth contrasted with the law from Moses. So we should ask the question then, what do we have? What do we get from Moses and the law? Well, I got a whole whack of passages here. See, there's no way you're going to be able to write them all down. But just listen. Acts 13:39. This is describing what the law does. Acts 13:39, the law cannot give freedom. Romans 3:20, it cannot justify. Romans 3:21, it cannot give righteousness. Romans 4:15, it brings wrath. Romans 5:20, it increases the trespass. Romans 7:5, it arouses sinful passions. Romans 8:3, it cannot deal with sin. Romans 15:56, it empowers sin. Romans 7:19, it cannot make perfect. And Romans 10:4, it points to Christ. My friends, that's why the law can't save us. It can't do any of that. It's good, because it accomplishes a purpose. What the law should do when we try to keep it is go, whoa, it's me. Oh, hallelujah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves. He saves, and that's what the law is designed to do. So the glory of Jesus is that he embodies grace and truth. Now, truth, let's just look at those two terms, truth and grace. Truth, a couple of passages, John 14:6, a very famous one. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? He doesn't just speak the truth, he is the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. You want to know what truth is? Look at Jesus. He is the truth. He is the truth. John 8:31-32 tells us that to abide in Jesus' word, then, is to know the truth and to be set free. And John 8:40-45 tells us that Jesus tells the truth. He is always speaking truth. What about grace? Now, again, I've got a whole bunch of passages here, and if you want them from me, come to me later. I'll give them to you. We don't have time to go through them all, but I'm just going to go through what the New Testament teaches us about grace. Grace comes from the fullness of Christ. Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs. The gospel message is the word of grace. Through grace we believe. We are justified by grace. As sin reigns in death, grace reigns in righteousness. The believer is not under the law, but under grace. The remnant is chosen by grace. Grace enabled Paul to speak. Grace is something which belonged to Christ, which he gives to believers. Grace results in spiritual blessing. By grace, Paul was able to lay the foundation of the church. Grace made Paul what he was as a minister of the gospel. Grace produces thanksgiving. Grace enabled the church to give generously. Grace caused Jesus to become poor that we might become rich. Abounding grace results in sufficiency in all things to the end that we abound in every good work. Surpassing grace caused longing and prayer for the Corinthians. Grace is God's power in weakness. To fall away from grace is to be severed from Christ. By grace through faith we are saved. Grace was given to Paul, which enabled him to preach, and grace is given us to Christ before the ages according to God's purpose. Now think about this. All those descriptions of grace. And what does it say about the Lord Jesus? He is full of grace. Where does all that come from? It comes from the Lord Jesus. My friends, if you know the Lord Jesus, you have access to all of that grace. Amazing. Well, as we move through our passage here, I want you to turn for a moment to verses 16 through 18. We're told a little bit more about our Lord Jesus. We just want to briefly touch on that. It says, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Now that fullness looks back to verse 14 where Jesus' glory is revealed in his being full of grace and truth, which we've just touched on, right? So when we receive Jesus, we receive all of him, his fullness. We don't get a part. You don't need a second work of grace. When you get Jesus, you get all of them. You get all of the Holy Spirit. And that fullness is described as grace upon grace. That word upon is actually not the best word. It's actually the word instead of or in place of. Grace in place of grace. And what John is getting that there is he's thinking back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament people had grace. They had the law, they had the prophets, they had the promises, they had the covenants. Oh, well, that was grace. That was God's mercy towards them. But the grace that we received as God's people through the Lord Jesus Christ, that's even better. That's grace on top of grace. And so that's that description there of the word. He is full of grace. He's so full, it's grace instead of grace. If you will, grace upon grace. And then it says in verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And that phrase where it says the only God who is at the Father's side, again, a difficult translation, hard to translate. The meaning is this. The only one who is God who is at the Father's side. And who's that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was with God in the beginning, right? The only one who is God, who is at the Father's God side, Jesus. And who is it that makes God known? It is Jesus himself. As the Word, He spoke the Father's word, and he did the Father's work, and as the word, he is the exact representation of God. Well, as we think about that, your mind and heart might be full. Mine is. As we think about Christmas and we think about this infant. I just want to give you just a brief word of application as we think about this. And I want to say that though Jesus was the Word, and we see these glorious descriptions of who he was, my friends, most people could not see who Jesus was. They couldn't. And my friends, we must not think that as Jesus walked around Judea and Samaria and Galilee that there was this kind of otherworldly light shining around him so that wherever he went, people kind of went, ah, okay, that's Jesus. You know, I think about those pictures with the Lord Jesus Christ and, you know, they've always got that halo around his head. And if Mary's there, she's got a halo as well, just so that you know who we're talking about there, right? Isaiah tells us that in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was nothing in his appearance that would commend him to us. He was ordinary. He was an ordinary man. But throughout Jesus' ministry, he displayed God's glory in signs and wonders and in his teaching. But most did not see it. They didn't get it. Their hearts were dull. Their ears were dull. They couldn't hear. They couldn't understand. Philippians 1 tells us that Jesus set aside his glory when he came to earth. And though God's people were committed to the law of Moses, and that law pointed to Jesus, they couldn't see him. My friends, seeing Jesus as more than a mere man, as more than a baby in a manger, as God in the flesh, as the Word of God, requires grace, which is received through faith. And that is a gift of God. My friends, the greatest gift that you could ever receive is the gift of grace so that you can see who Jesus is. There's a mystery about Christ that only faith can reveal. Note John's statement in 1 John 1, 1 and 2, where it describes Jesus as the Word of life, as the eternal life. My friends, to believe in Jesus, to see him for who he is to see God. To see Jesus as God is to have fellowship with both, and to have fellowship with both is to experience complete joy. So my friends, faith enables us to see Christ as the Word of God, the final Word, and the complete Word. And to receive him as such is to receive grace instead of grace. So when we come to know who Jesus is and experience him in our lives through the Holy Spirit, our lives become full. To know Christ, my friends, is to know the living God. To see Christ is to see the living God, and to see God, remember in the Old Testament, meant death, that meant ruin. But to see Christ means life. Life eternal. My friends, the emphasis of John chapter 1 is that the revelation of the Word is the revelation of God himself. When we think about that little manger, think about God. Think about God coming to this world, God's message of salvation. That the Word, Jesus Christ, is God's expression of himself. Remember Jesus' words, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. In Colossians 1:15, it describes Jesus as the visible image of the invisible God. So I ask you, will you miss Jesus as most of the people in Jesus' day did? As most people, even over history, have missed him? In all the gift-giving, will you miss the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ? Praise be to God that Jesus is the Word of God, the message of salvation, of life, because he is God, he was with God, and he is the creator and the sustainer God exists. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ as your holy word, your message to us of life, of salvation. And Father, help us to remember this morning that there is life in no other. And so, Father, as your people, we want to worship you this morning and glorify your name for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Word, our message of salvation, our Savior, our Lord, our King, our Master. What a pleasure it is to call him Lord. Father, we pray for those here this morning who don't know Jesus, who haven't seen him yet, as this Word of God. Or, Father, open their eyes, give them grace to see the beauty and the glory of Christ, to see our Father, that in him there is grace, there is truth, there is fullness, there is light. Pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory.